Please turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom dwells with prudence, and finds out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. And my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, and that I may fill their treasuries. Now the Lord, he shifts gears here. That's wisdom crying out to all of us. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. It took, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue to find out there's a circle for the planet and it wasn't flat. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the mountains, the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, otherwise the waves only go so far up the shore, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me actually love death. Chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house, and she's hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. So whosoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So the comparison between somebody that's oversensitive and a scoffer. Teach a just man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's read that out loud. Verse 10, chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your ways will be multiplied. The years of your life will be added to. So if you're wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous or loud and boisterous. She's simple. She knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Lord, we pray as we've just read these words, we think of your book of Revelation. You said, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the things of this prophecy and keep them. And so we pray tonight as we hear these words of wisdom that you would apply them to each one of us, wherever we are in our walk with you, that we would hear. Open our ears to hear, our minds to receive. We know that you are the giver of wisdom, and we just read that the fear of the Lord is the very beginning, and understanding and knowledge comes with fearing you, Lord. So we pray that you teach us to fear you and respect you. And may our ears have ears to hear what the Holy Ghost would say, and may our hearts have a capacity to receive what you're saying, and then may you give our minds knowledge so that we can live a more productive life and one that will multiply years and extend our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 through 3, as we looked at chapter 7, you see a tremendous parallel between wisdom and between the harlot. And wisdom, it says right here in verse 1 through 3 of the 8th chapter, wisdom cries out, and we saw that the harlot cries out. The harlot is like flesh, the human lustful body and mind and soul that's satiated and always reaching for more from the world. So wisdom cries out. And it also says in verses 1 through 3 that wisdom is very strategic. Look at the places there in those first, second, and third verses where wisdom hangs out. Wisdom is in the high places, every fork in the road, all the city gates, and the door of every house. Now, if you reverse that and go from the door of every house, you're leaving for work in the morning, wisdom will meet you in your home. You step out the door and you go to school or to work, it's in the city gates when you go down town, and then it's at the road and every fork in the road as you come to the 805 and the 5 or the 94 and the 805 or some freeway fork. Wisdom is there to tell you which way to go. Either that or it's a little voice in your nav saying 3 miles till you turn right. Bing. But it's there, and then it's in the high places, so it's the furthest out. Now let's reverse it and look at our church's vision statement, and our mission is to win a person to Jesus, disciple them in Jesus, send them for Jesus. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. Jerusalem is the ministry of our body. Judea is San Diego County. Samaria is the United States and her territories, like Puerto Rico or the Marianas down the South Pacific. And then the outermost parts of the world is where we have people tonight in China and Thailand and Burma and different places that they're working and serving and ministering. So you do it backwards and you go from the high places to the uttermost parts to the fork in the road to Samaria, to the city gates, you're now back to Judea, and then to your front door, you're back in Jerusalem. Or go from your living room out again to the high places, your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts. So wisdom goes where the gospel goes. And that's what Jesus said, that we're to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And wisdom is very strategic because she will meet you anywhere. So there's a tremendous comparison here between the harlot of chapter 7 in these first three verses, because it said in the 7th chapter that King Solomon's telling his son, I looked through my window and I saw through my lattice a young man, a simpleton, devoid of understanding. And the harlot was on the corner and led him down the street into her house, and she seduced him with flattering words and said, my husband has gone for a long trip. I know the day he's coming back. Took a large bag of money with him. She perfumed her bed. And she put tapestry in her bedroom, and she lit her candles and turned her iPod up on the Bose system and just set the mood for this seductive little spider in a web routine. And There's a great comparison. Wisdom is on the corners. Now, Solomon, after he says to his son, I saw one of these guys following her, and little did he know till an arrow struck his liver that he was going to die because of his little sexcapade. But Solomon said, I have seen her on the corners of the street. I've seen her in the city square. City square is where all the people would come and have the marketplace. And if a stranger came to a town in the Old Testament, he'd go to the city square at night, and somebody that was there would always invite a stranger to their home. But she was there working the crowd all the time. Now, wisdom is in these same places, which says that we can leave our front door, we can go to the gates of the city, we can move up the next step and go to the fork in the road and be out on the highways and then go to the highest places and the furthest place from our front door. And we can either find temptation and seduction of our flesh and accept it, or in every place we go, we can find the wisdom of God and listen to it and accept and receive it. We get to choose. You and I get to choose. Is it going to be a wise decision or a fleshly decision? In the fourth verse, we read that, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. We find here that wisdom is for everybody, for all men and all the sons of men. That's women, too. But it's for generation after generation. It's for you men and it's for your sons, he says. So wisdom will spread if you'll pass it to the next person. In verses 5 through 11, we note, you simple ones, so he's talking to us, understand prudence, and then you fools, be of an understanding heart. Otherwise, you don't always need to be a foolish person or a simpleton. If you'll open up to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you even this evening, he says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come the right things for your life, and from my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So wisdom, if you're around friends and they're speaking filthy, dirty things, it's not going to happen from heaven, and it's not going to happen from wisdom. Wisdom would say, get out of these people's circle because they're pulling you down. And you are a simpleton for even hanging around mouths like this. So wickedness is an abomination to the lips of wisdom. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, and nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. So when you hear wisdom, you say, ah, I understand. I want to follow that. Receive my instruction. So listen and then receive. Receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than the rubies and all the things one can desire can never be compared to wisdom. So number one in these verses 5 through 11, listen is the very first step for getting wisdom. Listen. Be willing to listen to wisdom. Number two, pay attention and change your heart to an understanding heart. If you are devoid of understanding, you can simply say, God, would you give me an understanding heart? And God could give you a tremendously powerful understanding heart. And then number three, we see how wisdom speaks. It speaks of excellent things and right things. Now, we may have friends in our life that speak of debased things and gross things and carnal things and the wrong things. So when we start listening with an understanding ear, we begin to say, I need to change my routine here because I'm not hearing about excellent things. I'm only hearing negative things, and I'm not hearing wisdom speak or the things that are right. And then we learned, number five, in these verses, the person with understanding and knowledge, to them, wisdom is simple and it's right. So one way to check and say, oh, I'm getting wisdom. I am wiser than I used to be. Especially just by reading the Proverbs, you get wiser. But you begin realizing, I'm understanding, and it's simple. It's like taking the New York Times crossword puzzle in the newspaper and just look at it for a few minutes and get all the answers in your head before you write them down. And then you can always do it with an ink pen. You'll never have to use a pencil with an eraser. Or unscramble words. Get a picture of what is going on there first before you dive into something and blank your mind out and get so frustrated you can't take the test or pass the exam or figure out what you're supposed to do in your next move. So wisdom becomes simple to you. You realize, oh, that's what we need to do. I got the picture here. It's simple. And it's not you struggling. Because when it's from God, remember James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first pure, then it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. Full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy therein. So if it's an answer from God, an answer to prayer, an answer from heaven, or if it's wisdom from a friend or from a neighbor or from a book or some course you're taking, it'll first be pure. There'll be no shadiness in it. There'll be no uneasiness to it. There'll be no hidden agenda by the author or somebody. And then it's gentle. That's one of the greatest ways to know that it's wisdom. It's gentle. It's not roughing you up. It's not making you feel like an idiot or adult. And it's easy to be entreated. Somebody's not pushing you, shoving you, twisting your arm, manipulating you, getting you on a mailing list, forcing you, or jamming it down your throat that this is how it's going to be. No, if it's from God and it's His wisdom, it just comes out like a just fine mist. It's just so sweet and precious. So now you're able to test if you're getting wisdom or not. So He gives us a little example here in the 12th verse after He's told us how to test if it's wisdom. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion, or as some translations say, that it finds out witty inventions, gets knowledge of witty inventions. Otherwise, wisdom gets the inside on the stock before it goes up. And wisdom can be witty and sly and crafty. And witty inventions of the word prudence, literally prudence means to be using craftiness. It's not negative craftiness, but that you're wise. You're not just in the box. You can get out of the box and look around the back and up above it and underneath it and the front and the back, and you can look at it from all different angles. And wisdom shows you how to think more than the average person thinks. And so you're able to be ahead of the game. And that's what He's saying about the witty inventions and things that most people don't know. You just become aware because wisdom is speaking to you. Now, He gives in verse 13 the definition of the fear of the Lord. You've always read about the fear of the Lord. You've heard people talk about the fear of the Lord. But let's circle this in your Bible so that you will know the definition of the fear of the Lord. And if you're doing it, since it is the key that opens the door for you to get the wisdom. It says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to, number one, hate evil, to hate pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So now we understand, do we really fear the Lord? So you look at that for a moment and you say, the fear of the Lord, what does it mean to hate these things? Literally, from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it means hater or one hating, or it means the word enemy. So these things are things you want to hate because they are enemies to God and enemies to your own soul and your own personal growth and well-being. So if these things are to be hated, they become your enemy, and you don't want them in your life. So you stop and you back up and say, okay, the fear of the Lord, I'm defining it. I'm going to identify the enemies that keep me from fearing God. I am to hate evil. So now you have to stop and you evaluate your life and you see, what is it that you endorse that is evil? It shows you don't hate it. Drunkenness, well, you should hate it. You know, the mean-spiritedness, you should hate it. So if it's anything that can keep you from the fear of the Lord, the devil will keep a hook in your flesh, because he knows that if this goes away, you're going to have fear of God. And the minute you begin to awesomely respect God and fear Him, then your mind and your heart is going to open up. His wisdom is going to come in. The lights are going to turn on. You're going to see things before other people do. You'll understand and receive knowledge. And you'll just be a completely different person. And you'll be a worthy foe for Him to have to now fight. Instead of putting 10 demons after you, He has to put 50 demons after you. Because you're wiser than you were a week ago. And the battle shifts in the favor of the Lord. So number one, hate evil and pride. So we have to hate pride. And we all have pride. Pride's just part of the human nature. But it is a fruit of our flesh, and we have to die to pride. And we have to let it go. So we hate it. Pride now becomes our enemy. And then the third thing that follows after that, of course, is arrogance. That's really pride squared. That's somebody talking down to you and, you know, better than you, and they're just arrogant. They show off their ego and their pride by their arrogance instead of being humble and meek and gracious. And then to hate the evil way. So the way would tell us the actions of evil people and evildoers. You just hate it. It just make you sick. If you just knew some of the things that San Diego police officers cannot do or go question or arrest for because of a minority group that controls parks and dark parking lots at night around San Diego, you would hate it. You just hate the evil way, the way that is evil. You want to fight against it. So we're to hate the evil way and the propagation of evilness, because it starts out by hating evil. Now you're to hate the evil way, the whole machinery that pushes evilness onto unsuspecting children. in their classrooms or wherever. And you look at all the evil that's all over our country right now, and you've got to hate it. When you begin to hate it, then you realize you fear God. That's why you hate these enemies of God, is because you fear him and you realize he can go just like that and your heart will stop beating. He could hit you in the sinew like he did Jacob, and you could be crippled the rest of your life. The devil could do the same thing if God said, go at it. But you fear God because God holds your breath in his hand. And you fear God because he is God, and he has the right to do, say, and be anything he wants to do, say, or be. And that he is the Almighty God, as we just read from Wisdom, was with God before there was ever mountains or a deep or ocean. And God called upon Wisdom to design the foundations of the earth and to lay the whole plan out. So Wisdom's always been there. But to fear God means you just give up. You say, that's it. I'm not going to do this anymore or associate with this anymore. I'm going to die to myself. Myself used to love these things that God actually hates and his son died for. And it's all of a sudden a breaking away between you and the world. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the further the world gets behind you. And that old city of death fades away. And you walk up to Golgotha and you are nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you die to yourself, and you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you are now his to fear him and love him, that he can move through you with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to speak to this dying world. So Wisdom comes along and tells us, you got to start making a break for it, and you got to die to yourself. And it defines for us, and you can put in your Bible there, the definition of fear of the Lord, and circle that. So when you're just Bible surfing, you'll see that and say, what does that say? And then you remember and read it again. Verse 14 through 16, it reminded us, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I'm understanding. I have strength, and it's by me that kings reign, and rulers decree their justice, and by me princes rule, and nobles, and all the judges of the earth have wisdom. They know the political scheme. They know how things are working around them. And it's wisdom. And many of them pervert wisdom and justice. And God will deal with them because we'll all give an account of our own lives. But it is interesting that David said in the Psalms that we studied a few months ago that I do not exercise myself in things above me. So wisdom says no matter if you're a king or the president of a corporation or you're a judge, a prince, or a noble, there's always something going on above you that you don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, so you stay humble, even if you're the king of Israel, of course, like David was. So kings reign, princes make decrees with wisdom, princes, nobles, and judges all rule by wisdom. So you need wisdom when you sit or stand before these people. Verse 17 through 19, we saw very clearly, I love those who love me, of course, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Underline that, would you? Because that's a pastime you could do sitting in any airport for 3 hours. Just seek wisdom as you're sitting there, and you'll find it. It's something you can do when you got an extra 30 minutes waiting for a bus or somebody to pick you up. Just open up the Bible, start seeking it. And those who seek me diligently are going to find me, and I'll reward them with riches and honor, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is much more than silver or gold. So wisdom loves the people that seeks her. So if you seek wisdom, she loves you and she's going to reward you with riches, honor, righteousness is the fruit of you getting the wisdom. And the fruit of wisdom is better than anything this world has to offer. Anything. So you're spending your time doing that. Somebody just sent me an email for left my office, and it was about too young to get married. And a woman said, was reading an email, and she told her best friend there, says, these kids are too young to get married. We can't let them get married. And she said, why? She said, because they're registering for Nintendo games. They're too young to get married. Well, when you have time on your hands, get into wisdom. Seek her. Pray for her. Give me more wisdom, Lord. I ask for wisdom in this situation. I ask wisdom for this subject. And spend your time in wisdom, and she's going to reward you tremendously. And then in verse 20 through 21, we saw that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So wisdom leads the way in judgment, and she traverses the way of judgment. In verse 20, in the midst of the paths of justice, you'll find yourself standing. But the leading of wisdom allows you, the follower, to find the treasures of life. And the treasures of life are not silver and gold, stocks and bonds, and winning the lotto, or some big deal at a gambling table. The real life that's going to go for eternity, you'll get rich in these things, and she's going to honor you and put you in the right path. Verse 22 through 31, we saw the Lord possess me at the beginning of his way. It says in verse 22, and I have been established from everlasting. And some people begin to think right here, he's talking about Jesus. From the beginning, before there ever was an earth, wisdom was there. Yes, Jesus was there too. But he is not talking about the Messiah. He's speaking about wisdom. And there's a point here I'd like to make about it. When there is no depths, I was brought forth. So God brought wisdom when he's thinking of designing the earth. So we may say there's a Big Bang theory, or there's an evolution, or whatever man wants to say. But God thought planet earth out. He thought the mountains out, and he thought the oceans out. So see, it wasn't just an accident that this just happened, as science would like to lean to, because then they don't have to have the wisdom to figure it out. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there are no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, he brought me forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, he was there. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing in his ways before him, always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. So he tells us, hold it, he made the heavens with wisdom. So heavens and earth must be separate. Now he calls these the inhabited world that God took joy in. So they must be in a different world that we don't see. So he brought wisdom in, said, let's create this physical dimension and create the heavens and create a planet. And then he created man out of the primal dust. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living spirit. So in verses 22 through 31, we see three major things. Wisdom dwells in eternity. So when you start receiving God's wisdom, it is eternal. And the wisdom that he gave to Dr. David Livingston to go in and map out Africa in the 1800s, that same wisdom is available for you in your mechanical engineering class at San Diego State. The wisdom that he gave to Wyatt Earp to be a sheriff and get the bad guys out of town, same wisdom that he can give to any of you that are police officers or deputy sheriffs. The wisdom that he gave to the early doctors to operate and to pursue the science of medicine, same wisdom he can give to you to create something new with all the technology and modernization you have. It's eternal. Wisdom's always been there, and God is willing to share this wisdom that created the universe and the earth with your little pea brain. That's kind of unusual, don't you think? That you can let that wisdom come into you. And then you look in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing to think that as Jesus of Nazareth was walking around the streets, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, and yet he is so calm and peaceful and never got ticked off at people. So you can ask God for wisdom, and God will give you this wisdom that has been here forever. The leading of wisdom allows the followers to find the treasures of their lives. And the second point we have in these three verses is that God exercises wisdom. He brought me forth. I was beside him. I was continually before him. God uses wisdom. So our God is an awesome God. Our God is a wise God. Wisdom comes from above. So you don't just have a statue with eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear and a mouth that doesn't speak or a heart that doesn't beat. You have a God that's full of wisdom, infinite wisdom, that is willing to share with you to make you wiser than your years. And then thirdly, these verses 22, 31 show us wisdom was with him during the creation. So wisdom's eternal. God exercises wisdom. And when God created what we know as the known visible creation, he must laugh when he sees our little erector set with wheels land on Mars. I mean, it's just been sitting there. We're trying to discover it. It's not trying to discover us. And it's been there forever. We've just figured out a way to get a new Rector set from Ace Hardware put together to shoot it up, you know, and get it over there and let it land. It's phenomenal that we've done that. But God's just been sitting there with infinite wisdom for centuries. And then finally, verse 32 to 35. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. So he's taking it out from my son to my children. The audience is broadening. For blessed are those who keep my ways. So you want to be a blessed person, then you want to keep his ways. Then he tells us, hear, so listen, hear, and be wise. Do not disdain it. So blessed is the man who listens to me. And look at the parallel to the prostitute, watching daily at my gates. She was watching daily at the gates to get sex and bring pleasure to her body. Wisdom is watching at your gates to give you wisdom as you pass by. As you get in the car and start it up, wisdom of what to listen to and to fill your head with from your radio or your MP3 player before you get to the office. What's your mindset going to be? You're going to listen to scripture or some praise music or something? Bring your heart and your spirit and your body all to work? So he says some unique things here. He says, for whoever finds me, he finds favor and life and obtains favor from the Lord. So you want favor from the Lord. And you want a great life. Blessed are you if you'll listen. So from the night on, you just start out, Lord, may I have some wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. Lord, we don't know what to do. Could you give us wisdom? Help us here, Lord. And just start invoking God to give to you this wisdom that's rightfully yours. You're seeking it. And all of a sudden, puzzles will be unpuzzling. And, you know, twisted, tangled situations and relationships will untangle and it'll all be so simple. Just trust the Lord through it all. So the summation of wisdom as we started out in verse 1, our point was wisdom cries out. The summation of wisdom is listen to me. So this chapter starts out, I'm crying out to you, and it ends up, listen to me. I'm reaching out to you. You're not reaching to me, but I'm letting you know that you can reach out to me, and if you'll listen, God will give me to you. And then he reminds us in these verses, the blessed person keeps the way of wisdom. Just doesn't use it a little bit, but he keeps it and he lives it and learns by it. Number 3, he will hear wisdom, the person will be wise, and he tells us don't resist wisdom. So it may not be the way you do it, but it's the way God does it, so you don't want to resist it. And God says in the Old Testament, behold, I'll do a new thing. Shall I not tell you of it? For Christian people and Christian denominations and organizations, doing a new thing is very difficult. It's hard for them to be flexible. But in Psalm 55, verse 19, the second half of it, it says, because the people have no changes, therefore they fear not the Lord. I've always loved that because change should bring fear of the Lord to me because he's changing things from where I thought they were going. He's got something bigger and better and newer for me. But if I hold on to this, I'm going to die with this. But if I'll go with his wisdom and let the change come, then the fear of the Lord is there. Then the fear of the Lord opens up wisdom, and wisdom gives me knowledge, and knowledge takes my understanding, and I can do a new thing in the Lord. Simple, isn't it? And then notice that the blessed person hears wisdom. So listen, pay attention, cries out. But the blessed person, and that's who you are, you and I want to be blessed, hears wisdom. So we hear it through the Word. And God speaks through his word. So we listen to it. We can look at a story from the Old Testament. We can apply that to something in our office right now and say, wow, that fits the situation we're doing right now. Okay, there's some wisdom. I'll follow that. So if you want to be the blessed person, spend time listening to the word of God. And then it tells us to seek wisdom at our gates compared to man's gates at wisdom's gates. Think of a gate for a moment. White picket fence. A house behind it, a yard in front of it, up to the fence. There's a walkway from the sidewalk up to the front doorstep, but there's a gate. If there's a padlock on it, you don't come in unless you have the key. If there's no padlock, you don't come in because there's a Rottweiler ready to attack you. But the Rottweiler's not there. You open a gate, and the gate closes for several reasons. One, the gate says, unless you're invited, you're really not wanted on this side. On the other hand, it says this gate is closed and locked so the little children don't get out or the cat or the dog doesn't get out. Now think of a different gate. Think of a big, tall gate. It's inside of a courtyard of a college campus, and It has a high top so people can't jump over it, and it's right up against the wall so people can't squeeze through it. But at night, the watchman will come and lock the gate. In the daytime, when education is flowing, the gate is unlocked and it's open, and people come and go in that courtyard. Gates are used for many things, but if we go to man's gate, man opens when man wants to open, and man closes when man wants to close the gate. But Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I open a door that no man can open, and I shut a door that no man can shut." He's got new things for us. So as he closes one door, he opens another door. Wisdom says, "This is the way, go ye in it." But our flesh says, "Grumble, grumble, murmur, murmur, complain, complain." And God's saying, "No, I've got something better for you. Just come with me." So wisdom from above comes, and you're praying, "Oh God, give us wisdom." We're frightened, we're scared, there's change. "I haven't been fearing you, but now there is change, so I fear you." And you are honest with God, and then God brings it gently, and it's pure, and it's easy to be entreated. It's full of the fruits of righteousness. There's no hypocrisy in it. And you walk right through that gate, and the blessings pour out. Cool, huh? So wisdom gives you infrared peepers. Lets you see in the dark. It lets you see around corners. Lets you see over and under. Lets you see through people to understand situations. It gives you a broader picture. When you've been trained since you've been in kindergarten, you put the blocks like this, and the round one goes in the round peg, and the square one goes in the square peg, and the triangle goes with the triangle, and then all of a sudden God comes up with new designs. Oh, we can't have new designs. We've always been trained there's squares and triangles and boxes. No, God has so much more. But you have been trained by a worldly system that doesn't fear God, so therefore we weren't given knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So you get into the Word, you fear God, and he pours you with knowledge. And sometimes you have to say, "Stop, Lord, this is much too much." So gates open and gates close, but God himself will give you the blessings. "For whoever finds me finds life, obtains favor." And then the final verse, "But he who sins against me actually wrongs his own soul." Wrongs his own soul. That's interesting. "And all those who hate me," they don't want to be wise, "they love death." Now that word "finds" literally means gets or acquires. So if I get something, I'm holding it. I own it. I possess it. It's in my possession. If I acquire it, it's part of me. I've got it. This is mine. But if I don't get it, I leave it behind. So wisdom comes, and if you get it, you acquire it. And it's part of you. And God's not going to say, "Okay, you only read one chapter in Proverbs, you get no more wisdom." He's going to give you wisdom, and that's a great thing for you to have. But he finds it very interesting that if you get it, you acquire it, you own it, it's yours, use it, find wisdom, and he tells you that you find life. So the life that we're watching on television isn't life. It's not even good entertainment. You find life. And what did Jesus Christ say? "I have come to bring you life, and life more abundantly." Otherwise, he's telling the listener, this isn't life what you're experiencing here. I've got something more abundantly called life that I'm come to bring you. The devil has come to rob and to steal and to murder. He's come to bring death. So he wants to rob your joy. He wants to steal your assets. He wants to destroy your reputation. He wants to grind you to powder. He wants you to be a bent over slave, that you won't get up and lift up holy hands without doubting and shout unto the Lord. He wants you just to turn away and think there's no more, there's no way out for you. And that isn't the truth. But if you sin against wisdom, you actually hurt your own soul. So wisdom could speak to you and say, "Not going to do that. You're hurting your soul." And people who hate wisdom and really don't want to be smart, they live for the flesh. They actually love death. My friend Marshall Pitts dropped out of high school. Marshall was really a cool guy. And he was a year older than me. And I thought, you know, he's cool. And when I dropped out of school, I hung around with Marshall. Marshall's mother was an alcoholic. Marshall's father was an alcoholic. Marshall's brother was an alcoholic. And Marshall was an alcoholic. I used to drink a lot. And I think all of our relationships with our connected friend groups was always with a case or a keg of beer. And that wasn't wisdom. And I remember in 1973, we went up to the Portland Coliseum and rented it. And we were going to have an evangelistic outreach. And I went to all the college campuses around Portland and shared the gospel in open-air preaching. And bands played music. And And we invited him to the Coliseum. And I remember I found out where Marshall was, and I hadn't seen him for a few years. And he hadn't seen me. And I went to the house that he is living on by the Portland Airport, by the Columbia River. First thing I noticed is that he is barefooted. And the second thing I noticed, he had a pistol in his waistband. And I said, "Marshall, what's going on?" "We're being cautious. We had some guys try to break in last night." "I noticed you're barefoot." He said, "Yeah, those are my shoes up on the roof. I threw them at the guy as he went out the upstairs and I was chasing him. I'll kill him when I see him." "What are you into?" Nothing. I said, "Look, I got a whole new life. I don't mess around anymore. I'm not drunk anymore. Would you come in here?" And he said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I became a minister." "I don't want to hear that from you, of all people." "No, I did, really. I want to tell you about Jesus." "Jesus, oh, come on." And he started using Jesus' name in a different venue than I usually use it in. And started swearing. I said, "No, Marshall." So, "Come on, let me go in the house." And we sat down. And I told him about the Lord and what the Lord had done in my life and how he had changed me and how excited I was to share him with everybody. And he said, "I don't want to hear about the Lord." I said, "No, I remember when we used to hang out, you would think anybody coming with that message were idiots and jerks, but come on, this is real." And he said, "No, I don't want to hear it." And I said, "Would you do me one favor?" He said, "What?" And I said, "Would you come to the Portland Coliseum tonight and hear the gospel?" And he said, "No, I won't do it." I said, "Come on, just we've been friends for so long, just do it." "No, not going anywhere near church or Christians or Bibles, nothing like that." "Thanks, Mike, I love you, good friend, see you later." So I went and preached, and it was very cool. Because a lot of people accepted Jesus in Portland, Oregon that night. About 3 or 4 weeks later, I got a message from a friend of mine that Marshall had climbed up on the roof of that house and accidentally slipped and fell down and went over backwards and broke his neck in the rose bushes and died. Now, I don't know if Marshall's in outer darkness right now, weeping or wailing or crying, or if the image of me in 1973 has come up to him in these last 25 years several times, or 35 years. I don't know. I don't know if he's sitting in heaven. Only God knows. I hope that as he is going down the rooftop, he could have called out to Jesus. But wisdom would say this. Our life is so short. And most of you are in the peak of your life. Tremendous energy. Good vision. You can still hear. Your knees are still working. You're walking. You can jump. You enjoy the sunshine. You enjoy the surf. You've got a decent job. You've got some money. You've got a little bit of education, and you can either just wallow it away or ask wisdom to give you a vision of how to hand all this to the king and say, "This is my package, it's yours. Design what you want done with it, and I am yours because I fear you, Lord, and I want you to use me before the next friend of mine slides off the roof. I'll have no reason to be alive other than to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ." And then wisdom gets into your heart, mind, and soul. And everything you see parallels with the kingdom. And then you start seeing people differently. And wisdom shows you how much God loves them. And by you seeing that, you begin to understand how much God loves you. I don't know if anybody at all has told you today, but God does love you. He does. He loves you very much. And he's not uptight. He's not mad. He hasn't got his list checking it twice, see if you've been naughty or nice. He already knows you've been naughty. And he's going to take care of you. He loves you, and all he's wanting you to do is let that love come through you and let the wisdom with that love reach out to a world that is desperately fading away quickly. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, our Holy Spirit, as we call upon you, we would ask, dear Father, that your Spirit would move from the back row to the front row in our hearts. We would ask, Father, what every great person in the Old Testament we read about in the New Testament asked was for your wisdom, that they could know you and understand you and serve you and walk with you. And Lord, we don't understand at all, but we know that you can give us wisdom that is simple and easy to help us understand. And for the part you want us to understand, we want to handle it wisely. So I'd pray, Father God, for this group of people as they stand on their own 2 feet in front of you, that from above the Holy Spirit would drop wisdom into their hearts and minds. May their souls become illuminated. May they think like you. May they see like you. May they solve problems like you. May your love just capture their imagination, and may they surrender every asset from their earlobes to their toenails to you, that you could be honored in every bit of fiber that makes them up as a human. May you energize these atoms and neutrons and protons that make them a body, and may you just flow through them with power and energy and life so that people could see life more abundantly from heaven through these men and women. Lord, there are many that are caught in the dullness of the times, and they've gotten lazy and idleness has set in, and they begin to despise and dislike wisdom or any challenge that would come their way. So I pray you would snap that malaise, that you would shock the spirit of this world away from everybody here, that you would rattle us, Lord, to the bottom of our souls, that heaven would be more real than Balboa Avenue or In-N-Out Burgers. Lord, that you would just become super real, and we would just beg you for forgiveness of our sins, and we would wail and weep, recognizing your tremendous power and love. And in our fear of you, would you overload us with your wisdom, that we could be wise men and women and not wasting our time standing idly on a street corner, but listening at the gates and the entrance to the city and at the crossroads to your words of wisdom that are crying to us. May you start with our Jerusalem inside of our soul and move to our Judea of our family and friends, and take us to the Samaria of our community and our town, to the uttermost parts of the world, Lord. Let the wisdom of heaven come into our lives to make us vessels fit for honor, for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.